Let's just go, Lord, in prayer as we come to the Word. Father, we just want to thank you today. We thank you that you are worthy to be exalted, that you are worthy of our claps, you are worthy of our lives. Father, we need to surrender to you. You've taken us. We've been the prodigals. There's not one in this room that's not been a prodigal. That you have welcomed us, you have waited for us, you have expected us, you have made the initiative. And Father, we just would come today, we're coming to your Word. You've revealed it to us. You've given us what it is that you've done. You showed it to us. Father, might we come to your Word this morning with that anticipation that you are going to show us something this morning. Father, we come here to encounter you. You show up that we might encounter you. Might we encounter you in your Word this morning. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may have heard this, or I'm sure each of us has expressed this sometimes in our lives. Have you heard someone basically say this? My mind is made up, so don't confuse me with the facts. Let me say that again. You say, my mind is made up, so don't confuse me with the facts. You understand what's being said? I mean, we all think we want truth, isn't that right? But many times that's what we're saying. I'm convinced, I know what I think, so don't tell me anything else. I'm not going to listen to nothing else. I don't care. That's like someone going out and you can say, well, you know, the sun, I believe the sun rises in the west. I'm convinced the sun rises in the west. It's a done deal. The sun rises in the west. So don't take me out in the morning and show me that it rises in the east, because I don't care, because I say the sun rises in the west. I've made my mind up, so don't confuse me with the facts. Now we might say, ah, that's crazy. But you all know, I can tell, all of you know that deep down inside we've all done that, right? When we understand something, we see it a certain way, we say that's the way it is, and then someone shows us something else and we just don't like it, right? And we don't listen to it. We don't believe it. You see, just think about that for a sense. You know, that there's this phenomenon now called fake news. You know, out on the web, you know, there's these news stories that go out and they're fake. Why do those things work? It's for this very reason. There's something that they have a definition of this. They call this the confirmation bias. Have you heard of this? The confirmation bias. Here's how the confirmation bias is described. It's the tendency to search for, interpret, favor, and recall information in a way that confirms one's pre-existing beliefs or hypothesis while giving disproportionately less consideration to alternate possibilities. It basically says this, the confirmation bias is, I have a bias. When I hear something that reinforces my bias, I believe it. That's fact to me. Because it reinforces what I already think. And if I hear something that comes to me that doesn't line up with it, I don't believe it. And so what we do is, so the reason fake news works is, it works for those that want to believe what was said already. So they can put out a story, and it can be like, you just put it out and you say, yep, I know that. You know, so I don't know, this didn't go real far, but I don't remember when Mr. Trump came in and someone said, there was a reporter that said that he'd taken the bust of Martin Luther King Jr. out of the White House. And that got out on the web. Because for one thing, he believed that he didn't like Mr. Trump, which he's not alone in that, obviously. But you know, he didn't see it, and it confirmed to him that he'd gotten rid of it. And he hadn't at all. But he put that news out there, and I'm sure the people were getting riled up about that. It didn't last real long. It only lasted a couple of days, because you can confirm that. And sure enough, the bust was still there. He hadn't moved it at all. Or maybe he'd moved. Maybe he'd gotten moved. I don't know. But it was still there. Okay? See, that's what we do now. And you know that. So Mr. Trump is, you know, he's a lightning rod now, isn't he? Everybody's talking about Trump. Okay? And you know, there's stories out there about him, and then we do that with him, don't we? If you like Trump, if you hear a story that makes him, you know, works with him, whatever, you're on it. You say, "Yep, you have this instinct that says that must be true." If you don't like him, that same story, you'll say, "They're lying." Trump's got the paper, he's, you know, whatever. You know, you come up with all those things, right? We're not asking if it's really true or not. We're just measuring up with what we think about Trump, if we like him or dislike him. We do that with everything. Mr. Obama, we did that with. Depends on who you are. You know that, right? Those stories that go with what you already thought, you take those right away. And you say, oh, yeah, that matches. And then you have all this list of things that you say, well, see, that proves my point. The trouble with that, though, it's kind of like the guy, you've heard this story, right? The guy, there's a farmer, and the guy from the city had come, and he talked with this farmer, and he noticed on the farmer's barn, you've heard this? There was these holes, and there were circles drawn around them all over the barn, right? And this guy asked him, well, what is this? You know, he said, this guy had told him that he was an expert marksman, okay? He was an expert marksman. And so this guy was, you know, he got talking about this, he knew this about him. So he asked him about this barn. He said, what is this? So you got all these circles, you got these holes in there. He says, well, here's what I do. I go out and I shoot at the barn. And then when I make a hole, I go and draw a circle around it. Because then I made a bullseye. See, that's confirmational bias, right? And see, that's what we all do. We take those things, we take the way we think the world is, and we take those things and we run a scenario, and it doesn't necessarily match with reality. And the reality doesn't make any difference, because I want to believe what I want to believe. Well, we've been going through the book of Galatians, and last week, and actually I was at a conference this week, and this conference had to deal with this same thing, and we actually talked about this passage we had looked at last week. But we've been going through Galatians here, and we're taking a look at Paul's writing to those in Galatia, kind of this territory, this province that he had gone to in the churches, and he's talking to them about what is the gospel, what's really going on here, and what have they done. And he's challenging them and getting them to come back to the gospel. And last week I presented this idea that we see here in chapter 2, verse 15, where Paul is talking about what is the core of the gospel? What is it really about? Because you see, there were those that were coming in that saying you had to become Jewish. You had to add something in order to really be in the family. There's stuff you had to do. Works of the law. And he says here, and so Peter, Paul had addressed this with Peter and confronted him. And in verse 15 we read, "We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." And we talked about this idea of that being justified is being declared right, being declared straight with someone. And that's done by faith, not by works, not by the things I do. And we all have heard that, we all know that, but you know, my contention is this, you know, we get pushback on that all the time, don't we? Because people say, wait a minute, I talked about that last week, we say, wait a minute, that can't be, because we need to do something. Chris, are you saying we can just accept Jesus and do whatever the heck you want? And we looked at this, and Paul described here what had gone on with him, that he died through the law, he died to the law in verse 19. And he said, for through the law I died to the law so I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God. That's the central thing. That's the truth. But many times we live by what we do. We don't feel like God can accept us because why? We haven't done enough good stuff. We've done too much bad stuff. And we believe that it's because if I got to church enough times, then that's how I'm straight with God. Right? And we push back on that all the time. Sometimes we do it for ourselves and we say, well, you know what? I can't come to church because I got to clean up first. That's the way it comes out. I hear that all the time. When I get my life straight, I'll come back to church. I at least got to stop smoking, or I at least got to want to change. What? No? Sometimes we do that to ourselves, and we feel like God isn't going to talk. But then we also do it to others, don't we? Because if I feel like I got in, based on works, then you have to get in based on works, and I can evaluate how good you are, and you're not as good as me, so then maybe you can't be in unless you do something. And that's what these people that were coming, that Peter was succumbing to, that's what they were doing. They were saying you got to be a good something or other. And they were basically saying you got to be a good Jew to really be a good Christian. They were adding that cultural, that kind of, that ethnic sort of sense that you got to act like a Jew, you got to look like a Jew, you got to be Jewish. But Paul's saying, no, it's by faith in Christ Jesus. And that's it. That's it. Well, this is one of those categories that we, in our person, in our flesh, in our thinking, many times, we are saying, Chris, I don't care what you say. I've made my mind up. We're supposed to do something, so don't confuse me with the facts. Because, Chris, I'm better than that person over there, and you can't tell me I'm not. And you look at it, and your life is better. You do different things. You don't, you know, you're not a, you haven't murdered anybody, and you're not doing drugs now anyway, right? No. So I'm better. And we feel that. That's in us. That's kind of that confirmational bias. So we look around and we say, well, it must be because I did good things that God accepts me, because I do good things and God seems to be doing stuff for me, so it's got to be because I do good things. Confirmational bias, right? So Paul knew that. Paul hadn't had the studies. He didn't have the journals that talked about confirmation bias back in his day. But he knew that's what was going on with the Galatians. You see, they had heard this, and they were going towards it. That's why he's so upset at them. Remember early on, he's getting on them. He's saying, "What are you doing? Have you, you know, what's going on here?" And this letter is a letter to. He's getting harsh with them because they're wandering off in a very important way. And that's what we've been seeing, and that's what Paul's been describing. And so he spent this first section of this book, he's been talking about, here's this revelation that I received from Jesus, that this is the gospel, and if anybody says anything other than this, anathema to them, he says, right? Cursed be them. So that's what he's done up to this point. And he's laid it out, he's made the case, but he knows that there is confirmation bias going on. Because, you see, they're buying this, they're listening to this, and so what Paul's going to do is he's going to say, listen, folks, I'm going to give you the facts again. Because you've decided that someone else has come with some information that you're buying, but you know better. He says, you know what's true. And he gives us three things here. He tells us three things here as to what it is that they should know better than going along with doing this stuff of saying, well, circumcision, maybe it's good. Maybe we do need to become Jewish in order to be good Christians. Put in the context of, you know, saying we need to become good Americans, or we need to be good white folks, or we need to be good black folks in order to be a Christian. That's kind of what he's saying. That's what they were saying here. You got to take on those things, those characteristics, those patterns, those traditions, whatever it is. And so these two people have come along, and it just confirms for these Gentiles here that, hey, I want to be able to do something for God, so I want to be better. I'm not sure they're sitting there thinking, you know, I'm being proud. I'm just saying I want to be better for God, and I'm going to try harder. So if I got to be Jewish to be better for God, I'll be Jewish. And I'm going to really, really work at it. Confirmation bias. So here, Paul, the reason I think that he knew this is because we're in chapter 3 here. Look how he starts out this new section. He says, you foolish Galatians. That's right here for foolish is a word that says opposite of wise, okay? Think of someone that's wise. You know, they how to do things in life. A fool, someone who's foolish, has no clue what's going on. It's someone that can't seem to use their brain to put together things the right way, okay? That they've made conscious decisions to say, I've made up my mind, so don't confuse me with the facts. That's foolishness. That's what this word means. It means a sense kind of like, I know it's there, but I'm not putting it together the right way. And he says to them, so here's Paul, and many times in these letters, Paul doesn't call them by their name. He's talking to them. So you know, when you're, maybe your parents did this to you. Was there a name that they called you when you were really in trouble? You know? Christopher! I'm not Christopher most of the time. Okay? I'm trying to remember my parents really did that one. I'm not sure they did that one. But there may be a name, but that would be an example. So my parents, you know, and some, I'm just cruising along, I'm Chris, until something happens. And then it's Christopher! And I know I'm in trouble. And Paul here, he says, oh, he doesn't just say, oh, you foolish ones. He says, you foolish Galatians. They know who they are, right? So what they call them Galatians for? Because he's saying, wake up. I'm serious about it. Now, he's been serious all along in this letter, right? But see, he's understanding that they have just gone along with this, that they're just going along with it. They're letting their confirmation of their bias happen here. Because they want to be able to do something for God. That's our bias. That's what I'm proposing is our confirmation, our bias. What we're trying to confirm in our lives is that we have something to offer God. That we have some merit with God in ourself. That's our bias as human beings. We want to be able to tell God, God, I've earned this. And it's in all of us. We got to start there. We got to understand that. So then, see how the confirmation bias works? So whenever I do something, I think God's happy and must be happy. And unless I do it, he's not happy. It doesn't make any. So when I really mess up, someone says to me, the grace of God will cover it. You say, no, I got to do something. Right? You've all done that. How does that work? That creates tension, doesn't it? It's, you know, it creates stress. It creates mental illness. Talk a lot about mental illness today, and I think it's this sense that we're trying to achieve something that we can't achieve in ourselves. And I tell you what, that's like pushing a rock you can't move. And you can push that thing, you can grind in that thing, you can pull it, whatever, it ain't going to move. And if you think it's supposed to move because you're pushing it, you're just going to go crazy. Amen. That's our bias. And Paul said, hey, foolish Galatians, wake up. And he gives them here some rhetorical questions. Now, on Wednesday night, we talk about rhetorical questions, right? Rhetorical questions are those questions you don't need to answer because the answer is obvious. When he asks the question, he's not really asking them to answer it. He knows they know the answer. Okay? So he gives them some rhetorical questions. So the first thing he does, he says, when you're coming, you've made up your mind, here's the first thing I want you to remember. I want you to remember your experience with Jesus. That's the first thing he says. I want you to remember what's happened to you in your experience with Jesus. When you encounter Jesus, remember what happened. That's what he's doing. Okay? So look what he does here. So he points out some things. So he says, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. Actually, it'd probably be better to translate this. Who has bewitched you? You before whom? Before whom Jesus Christ has been portrayed as crucified. Who has bewitched you? Now, see, Paul is saying, this is so obvious that the only explanation I can have that you're falling for this is that there's some spell on you. I mean, that's the only explanation. That's what he's saying. It's so obvious that it's got to be someone, you know, giving you drugs or something. Because it's just so clear. And he says, who's bewitched you? Now, I don't know if he's actually thinking they were bewitched or not. I don't think so. It's just this expression, like, that's the only, I can't believe that you're actually doing this. That's how obvious it is. See what he's saying? Why is it? Because he says, this Jesus Christ has been portrayed as crucified before you. And just before this, notice that at the end of this passage last week, we looked at this. We didn't look at this real close, but he said, I do not set aside the grace of God, in verse 21 of chapter 2, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. So he said, if you either have works of the law or you have Jesus dying, you can't have both. You can't be saved by works of the law and have Jesus die. And so he's saying here, you know Jesus has died. That was the message that you responded to, that there was this Jesus who came, who was the Son of God, who walked on the earth, and he died. He was crucified for your sins. You know that. That's what you accepted as the message. So if you've accepted that, you can't accept, he's saying, you can't accept that somehow that something you do gets you this. See what he's saying? So he starts off by saying the very message you received, you should know. It's that obvious. That's the facts. Now, it goes against our bias, right? Because we want to do something for God. But he says, you know, you could do nothing, that Jesus died on the cross because that's the penalty that had to be paid, and he's the only one who could pay it without going to hell, right? And so he says, you are the ones that received this message. You've received it. So, you know, you've got to be bewitched. And then he goes on, he says this, I would like to learn just one thing from you. Here's the first rhetorical question. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? So first of all, he says, you received the Spirit of God. So he's assuming that they've assumed it. So they're all believers. They've assumed that they've received the Spirit. It's been evident to them that they've received the Spirit. I don't know if they spoke in tongues. I don't know what happened. I know in my life, I haven't spoken in tongues, but I know there was a time when I received Christ. I knew that the Spirit had come in me because I was different. I knew something had happened. The Spirit of God was in me. He says here, you know you received the Spirit, so tell me, how'd you get the Spirit? Because you were really doing it, you were really doing the works of the law? These are Gentiles, they didn't even know about the law. Okay? He says, how did you get this? Well, I preached the gospel, and all of a sudden, you know, I surrendered, and bang, I got the Spirit. I didn't do nothing, I couldn't do nothing. I got the Spirit. That's the answer to the question. That's the obvious. He knows. He says, you got it because you believe. That's how you got the Spirit. Okay? That's the first thing he says. You got the Spirit. And we'll look at the snippet of that in just a little bit. And then he goes on, gives the second one. Are you so foolish? After beginning with the Spirit, are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? So the second one is he's saying, now again, he calls them foolish, okay? So he's reminding them, hey, you know, you have your confirmation bias going on here. So he says you've received the Spirit and you started in the Spirit, so now you think the rules have changed? You know, you've accepted, you received this fact that Jesus died on the cross for you. See, these people that were coming, these guys that were coming that were proclaiming this, I think they were believers. They were just adding on this cultural, this Jewishness that needed to be added, which they weren't supposed to be doing. But they believed that Jesus' death made a difference. They believed that Jesus needed to die. That's what they taught, but you got to add this. And so Paul's saying to them, what makes you think that once you started with the Spirit, now you do it in yourself? That's like, say, someone came along and there was a $2,000 a night hotel room. Now, I'm looking around here. I don't know if anybody can afford a $2,000 hotel room. I certainly can't. But, you know, someone comes along and they say to you, you know what? I'll pay for that night for you. I'll pay that $2,000. I'll get you into the hotel. Right? Now, this is like saying that the next night, all of a sudden, I can afford a $2,000 hotel. So I'm going to pay for it myself now. Wow, what changed in a day? Nothing. You still can't afford a $2,000 a night house, room, right? You're in the hotel because someone paid for you. So how do you think you're going to stay in that hotel? By accepting the grace of staying there. It's not about you doing it. It's about the fact that you are, by grace, there. See, that's what he's saying here. You see, what makes you think that somehow because you started with the Spirit, now you have to really work at it hard? And a lot of us do. This is our mistake here, isn't it? I trust Jesus. I surrender my life to Jesus. But then we think we got to work hard. That's what I say all the time, right? Coming to church, all those things. That somehow that's what keeps me in. And if I don't show up to church 1 week, because maybe I really did something bad, and I didn't come to church because, you know, I was out late last night, and I really did something I shouldn't have done. And so it's not just now to come to church, it's also something else. And you know what? Now I got to work my way back. You change the rules. So Paul says, what do you think? you began this way, why do you think you're going to continue this way? Okay, so that's what he says. So as you started by the Spirit, so then you know you're going to continue by the Spirit. And then he says, have you suffered so much for nothing? If it really was for nothing. So he says, you suffered for this, you put it on the line for this, so you're saying that it's, you know, what? You suffered for nothing, for a fool's game? For a fool's notion? He says, if in fact it is nothing. As he's saying here, notice he says, they believe that Jesus died for them on the cross. So he says, is your suffering then worth nothing? I mean, you're suffering for this, that he died on the cross for you. That's what you're suffering for. That's why you're having problems with people, is because you're believing this. Are you suffering for nothing? That makes you think, doesn't it? Are you suffering for nothing? Are you following Jesus because, you know, you got to work at it now? Because he said before, if you got to work at it, then Jesus, you don't need Jesus' death. So you just got to work on it yourself. So when we come on Easter and we celebrate, you know, this morning we come to the Lord's Supper and we celebrate the death, are we doing it for nothing? No. Say no. You don't live that way. You live like it means something. You live like Jesus died on the cross for your sins. So why are you working at it? Why do you think you got it? It's up to you. And then he says, does God give you his Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? But does God kind of just become your handmaiden because you're doing so good? God says, oh, I got to help that one. Because you know what? He's helped you when you were doing nothing. He's protected. I know many of your stories are, I can't believe I'm still alive. Why is that? Because you were out there messing around. Maybe you came to Christ and then you walked away. And you're back and you can't figure out why. Why? Because it wasn't because you were doing what you're supposed to be doing. God did his work in your life. You know, it's just, you know, God gave you his Spirit. He worked miracles because he did it. Because you believed. That's it. You surrendered your life to him. That's it. He gave it all to you. Not because you earned it, but because he does it out of his grace for you. See, that's important, isn't it? And so that's the first thing he says. This is the thing we gotta understand. Everything in us goes against this. We gotta start by saying, remember how you came to Christ, and that's what I'd say to you this morning. How did you come to Jesus? Because you had it all together, because you really know lots of stuff, because you did your theology, because you were, you know, you really lined everything up right, because you know everything. You know God's worked in your life. You know the explanation is not any of those things. So believe it. Don't keep your mind made up. Don't say, don't confuse me with the facts. The facts is, Jesus died for you. You trusted him. You're his. That's it. I don't care how you feel. The main thing is how you feel. That's what you know in your life. And you know it because you didn't feel it when he came. And you felt it since, but then you don't feel it sometimes. What changed? Has God changed? No, he doesn't change. You change. But you know, it's not about what you feel. Don't let your confirmational bias tell you that somehow I got to work hard at it. I got to wear myself out. And what we normally do is then we work at it, it doesn't work, and we say, well, forget that. I'm going to walk away because you know what? Maybe God's a liar. That's where it takes us. And you know what's amazing about that? Maybe you're at that point right now in your life and you're sitting here and you're not even sure why you're here this morning. Even when you're sitting like that and you said, God, I think you're a liar. You know what? It doesn't change. You're his. You may be miserable as his, but you are his. That's the reality of it. That's what this means. When you've come to faith, when you've surrendered yourself to Jesus, you are his. You can't get out. Understand that? You can't get out. So we need to recognize that by our experience. And there's a couple other things I need to get to here. So that's what we need to recognize. You know, when you look at your own experience. But then he talks about, let's look at the founder of all this. Because you see, the Jews were saying, we are connected to Abraham. We have this heritage. The reason you need to be Jewish is because Jewishness is good. Okay? And the Jews, you know, we got it. We've had it right from the beginning. God picked us. You know what? And so the way we do things is the way you got to do things. Okay? And it's about the law. If the law has been given, so we do those things, that's what we got to do. So you got to become Jewish. That's what God did. He said, Jews are the ones that get in. Jews are the ones that are part of the family. You got to become Jewish to be part of the family. Okay? But they claimed Abraham was the reason, because God had given a promise to Abraham. Now, Abraham, he's in Genesis. He's the first patriarch. He's the one that God told him to move from Ur of Chaldees to go to another place, and he just went. Okay? And he told him that he was going to have this heritage. And at one point, God gives this promise. We see here that Paul refers to this. He says, consider Abraham. He believed God and was credited to him as righteousness. Now, the story there is that that Abraham had been told that he was going to have this heritage, but he didn't have any sons, and he was an old guy. And he says this, so we read in chapter 15 of Genesis, after this, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abram, I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abram said, that's Abraham, his name gets changed in a little while here, but Abram said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless, and the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir. Okay? And he was old. He figured it was all over. Then the word of the Lord came to him, this man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. That's where Paul pulls it from. And so what it is here is that Abraham just said, well, God, you said it, I believe it. And it says that it was credited to him, reckoned to him as righteousness. So we have that righteousness term again, okay? We're made straight with God. We're declared right, and that's the righteousness is the result of that. But how did that happen? It was reckoned by God to Abraham because he believed. Now, this term reckoned or credit is kind of an accounting term. You know, when you have an account, when you pay something and the accountant says you paid it and he puts a stamp on it. He's credited to your account. Okay? Now, that comes from the one who is the one you're giving the payment to, right? Have you ever done something where you paid a bill and it didn't get on in the records? And you go in and you say, hey, I'm straight, I paid it. And they look at it and they say, nope, they didn't credit it to your account. So did you pay it or not? No, you didn't, because where it comes from, you're just not counted as being credited, right? Because the one who credited it is the one who tells you paid it, right? Okay, so, and the reverse can be true too. Let's say they made a mistake and they put your name in that you had paid it. Right? They said, yeah, he paid it. You go in there, you say, can I get in? Well, sure, you paid it because it's been credited to your account. Right? And that's what he's saying here. What God does is he takes our faith, he says, you believed, that's how I attribute to you my righteousness, because you believed. That's what he did for Abraham in this case. It's the principle of faith. See, what the Jews were saying is that Abraham is our father, so Abraham, then came Moses, and then that's the law, and that's how God credits to you righteousness. But he's going back to Abraham and says, Abraham was righteous before the law came, right? And so it's credited to him as righteousness. That's the point he's making here. He says, understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. You see, those are the ones he was looking for. The descendants of Abraham are those who are by faith. And that they become part of the family, okay? It says, the scriptures foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you, so that those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. He equates this blessing with being justified by faith. And so he says, everyone that has faith is justified And the only way to be justified is by the faith of Abraham. And when you're justified by the faith of Abraham, now you are not just straight with God, you are part of the family. You see, the Jews were saying what you had to do to become part of the covenant people was you had to believe in Jesus, but then you had to be Jewish to be part of the family, to be part of the promise that Abraham had received from God. And Paul is saying here, no, it's by faith in Jesus alone. And it's been that way for the Jews as well. We read in Romans that no one is a Jew unless they believe. Just because you've been circumcised doesn't make you a true Jew, he says there. It's about faith. It's always been about faith. And that's what puts you in the family. Because he says, all the nations, that's the Gentiles too. You see, when they come and they say, well, you know what, you got to get in on the, you got to be Jewish. The promise wasn't to just the Jewish folks. It was to all the nations. Abraham's blessing was for all the nations. Right from the beginning. Okay? So that goes back to that's where we got to start. So that's been the case all along. And so Abraham was by faith, so it's never been by law. Never been by law. Okay? We're going to look at it in a week or two, what the law is for. But then he goes on, he says, let's take a look at the logic of the law being the way and faith being the way. So that's what he does here. So he goes on here and he says this. So let me read this, 10 through 14. He says, all who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, the man who does these things will live by them. So let's pick that apart first of all. So he says, if you're going to rely on obeying the law, notice what he says. He says you're under a curse. You say, well, wait a minute. What do you mean I'm under a curse? I try to do what God says. You mean it puts me under a curse? That's what he's saying here. If you're relying on the law today, if you're relying on you doing enough good things, he says you're under a curse. Why is that? Because the law itself says this, and this is in Deuteronomy 27, after a list of a bunch of curses. The people were going into the land, and he lists a bunch of things. He says, cursed be if you don't do this, if you don't do this, if you don't do this, things he laid out in the law. And this, he quotes here from the last curse, which is basically saying, cursed be everyone who does not do any of the things I've already said. If you don't continue in the law, all of it, you're cursed. That's what the law says. Now, Paul gives the obvious here. Clearly, right? Clearly, no one is justified before God by the law. Because here's where your confirmation bias kicks in. You start saying to yourself, well, I'm a good person, right? I'm a good person. You remember the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus. He came to justify himself. He came, he thought he was a good person. He said, I'm a good person. And Jesus said, well, what makes you think you're a good person? He lists a few things. Confirmation bias. I'm a good person. What else must I do to keep up the work? Jesus told him to give up everything and follow him. He couldn't do that. You see, he was cursed. But see, he thought he was good. He thought he was doing fine. And he probably walked away saying, man, this Jesus, man, he's nuts. I mean, I'm a good guy. Doesn't he realize what a catch I'd be? Doesn't he realize that I'm just this close and I just want the next step? Come on! His confirmation bias told him he was all right. He didn't want to hear what Jesus was saying. What Jesus was saying is, none of that, none of your doing makes any difference. What you needed is surrender to me and just follow. And he said, nah. Doesn't meet my bias. Because you see, that's the reality. What the law itself says, if you don't keep everything, you're cursed. So if you've sinned once, you've heard me say this before. And I know I'm always going to win on this one, because every single one of you know at least one thing that you've done wrong. You may call it a mistake. You may call it whatever you want to call it. I just didn't quite understand. I had good intentions, but I didn't do it. You know there's at least one thing. And it says here that you are cursed. By the law. The law of Moses said you got to obey everything. That extended sense that I need to do something says I got to be perfect. We know it. We always fall short. And so we are cursed by law. And the Mosaic law itself says that you are cursed, because it also says the righteous will live by faith. That comes out of a Habakkuk, where the righteous will live by faith. The law itself understood that it couldn't do it. And we'll look at that, and he deals with that again in a little bit here, in the next section. But then he goes on, he says, because what? The law is not based on faith, right? But it is basically the man who does these things will live by them. So if you can do everything in the law, you can be with God. It's impossible. And you all know it's impossible. Don't let your confirmation bias tell you anything else. You can't do anything because you've messed it up. We've all messed it up. Okay? That's what the law says. The law basically says to you, ha ha, you're not in. You might think that's an exaggeration. Later on, that's basically what Paul spells out. We're going to take a look closer to that in a week or two. But that's what the law says to you. Ha ha! But look what faith does. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham, the blessing now given to Abraham, might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive what? The promise of the Spirit, which is where he started in the beginning, because the Spirit is the seal that you're part of the family. And so when he said to them, when he started out this passage here, when he said, how did you receive the Spirit? He said, how did you get in the family in the first place? The promise of the Spirit is by faith. He comes right back to it here. And notice he says that what Jesus did on the cross is so important. Jesus Christ crucified. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. This idea of redeem is what comes out of the slave market. And the slave market at this time, we have an image of slavery in America. The slavery then was a little different. People could go into slavery on their own terms, or they could, if they were in debt and someone old, they didn't have bankruptcy court, you'd end up being in slavery. Okay? So you could be someone that, you know, you had to just pay back something. And so then you were under that. Okay? And there was a system set up, where you could buy someone out of slavery. So if you were in debt and you owed something and you went into slavery, okay, in this sense, then someone could come and they could give enough money, and then it was set up so that then you could buy them back out of slavery. Okay? And that was that's the word he's using here. That's the image he's using here. That there was this buying back out of the slave market, out of your slavery. You were bound to someone else, and you could be bought out of that situation. You know, so we see here that Jesus is the one who did that. Because why do we know that? Because the law says anyone who hangs on a tree is cursed. So what they would do is they would be stoned or something, they would hang them on a tree to say, see, that person is cursed. That person is a sinner. That person broke the law. And you see, Jesus didn't hang on that tree for his sin. He hung on the tree for our sin. He became a curse for us, that we might be bought out from underneath the curse, underneath the slavery of the law, underneath that captive that we were. You see, that's what Jesus did on the cross. That's why his death is so important. That's why him becoming a man and walking on the earth is so important, that he must die. Someone had to die in our place. And he didn't owe a thing. And he paid it for us. That's the cross. That's what the message was. That was Jesus crucified. That's what Paul's telling them. You knew that, and the Spirit was the one, and you understand that. You understand that. And these guys that are coming, they're saying there's something else. There's nothing else. You got to understand, you don't have enough to pay. You don't have any. You can't pay anything. And you might say, well, you know what? I'm a good guy, Chris. Well, that's like saying you're going down to the Cadillac dealer, and you walk in and you say, hey, man, I've saved $10. Can I get this Cadillac? You can't get the Cadillac. You don't have the price. That's it. You see, Jesus paid the price. The only one who can. Or I guess you can too. You can not accept Jesus. And then you're under the curse of the law, which is your death. You're separated from God forever. Now you can pay the penalty. But Jesus paid the penalty in our place. That we would be declared righteous. And you understand this. He doesn't just pretend. He says, you are now righteous. You are not guilty anymore. It's not like you're guilty and we just ignore it. He says, you're not guilty. Because you see, if someone pays the price for you, so the person that paid for that hotel room for you, right? You are not liable for the cost of that anymore, right? If someone says, oh, you can't be there, oh, that's not true, because you are an official resident, because the price has been paid for you. You are not guilty. You are not guilty. Well, see, everything in us says, that's just, I don't know, that logic doesn't sound right. Because, you see, we want to be able to do something. So we got to recognize this, that that's what Jesus did. And notice here he tells that the blessing to Abraham was for the Gentiles. He specifically says the Gentiles, that you are Gentiles, part of the family. That this is across the board. There's no ethnic identities in the body of Christ. There's just ethnicity that just makes us wonderfully diverse. But there's nobody that has a leg up because you are something. And actually we get to that at the end of this chapter as well. There's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female. That's not about there isn't those things. It's about there's no priorities. And we'll talk about that when we get to that. You see, that's the gospel. He's paid the price. It's free. And we got to recognize that that's it. And so no matter where you are today, you see, it's by faith that you receive the promise of the Spirit. And if at some point in your life, you have surrendered your life to Jesus, right? You're His. Your life may be totally messed up right now. You may need to ask the question, did I really surrender my life to Jesus? Okay. But you see, you did it. You know that He's worked in your life. You've confessed Him as Lord and believed in your heart God raised Him from the dead, right? You're His. Now, you may need to work out how to live with Him, have Him live through you. That may be the process, and we're going to talk about that too. How do you live this out? But you got to start with the fact that you don't get in because you worked at it. And you don't stay in because you work at it. It's because of what He did on the cross for you, and you surrender to that, and you start from there, and let Him tell you what that looks like. Now, I know some of you are still sitting here saying, Chris, it doesn't sound right. Doesn't sound right. Surrender. Those are the facts. So you believe it? So as we come to the table today, I want you all to take a moment. Do you believe it? That what Jesus did on the cross is all that needed to be done. And if you surrender your life to Him today, you take of this as a symbol of what He did, and that it's a symbol that you have given your life to Him. Now you are His. That's it. That's where the freedom comes. Because if you're still working at it, you may not be under the curse. Maybe you're a believer. You're not under the curse anymore. Well, you certainly feel like it. That's a terrible thing. When you're driving around in that grace of God, but you think you're driving around in a hoopty car. That's a sad state of affairs. You don't realize what you got. See, if you're a believer today, that's what you got. If you're not living up to that, we'll talk about that later. Okay? But you got to start knowing that you can celebrate right now, wherever you're at, whatever's going on in your life. If you know Jesus today, that's the case. And if you don't know Jesus today, you need to surrender. That's what it takes. Just give it up. That He died on the cross for you. And by faith, you trust that what He did for you is all that's needed for you to be right with God. So as we come to the table today, I just want you to take a moment and reflect on, is that where you're at today? And to be reminded today, to celebrate today, if you are a believer today, to celebrate that you're His by faith in Christ Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's just take a moment, and then we will come together to the table. Good morning. I want to thank you on for myself this morning. I want to thank you that I can stand here knowing that I don't have to prove that I'm worthy to stand here, because I know I'm not. I know that you have declared me righteous because I've surrendered to you. Father, I pray for each one in this room today. Father, might you come bring them to that point that they might recognize. That's how they've come to you, if they know you today. That's how they stay in you. That we all are just here before you, and it's by faith that we live, and you live through us. And Father, as we come to the table today, as we come and we are reminded of what you did for us, Jesus, on the cross, you crucified on public display right here now, Father, might we not be foolish Galatians. Might we not be foolish NCC, neighborhood city people today. Might we know the freedom of redemption by faith because of your grace. We thank you, Father, we can come and celebrate that today. Might we truly be people that walk in the grace of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.